Glad to be home personally from up north. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Make sure you're, something's on the radar for you. The Super Bowl is in Minneapolis this year on February 4th. We're in the process of trying to put together a kind of a plan. I know that it may not be just a one-day thing. Brother Todd was saying that there's 10 days of build-up to it with various, you know, media events, parties, whatever. And so we may wind up doing something like a state fair type, deal where we run groups down there for 7 or 8 or 10 nights in a row, something like that. We haven't got a full plan together yet. I'm about to order tracks for it, and so just to have it on your radar, we'll be going down there and probably be down there for sure on Super Bowl afternoon, and we'll see how that works out with Sunday night service. But when you consider that we'll have access to far more people there, I mean, what was it, 20 something years ago we had one here. We were down there and got a ton of tracks out, actually. Sometimes you can't tell how that's going to go. Sometimes it doesn't go all that well. Sometimes it goes really well, but I was about to order a new tract, and we look forward to seeing that happen. So if you want to kind of put on the calendar December 4th, we'll let you know more about kind of a game plan for attacking it, maybe even several days before that, a week or so before that. So just be prepared, and we'd look for as many folks as can to go. It'd be a great opportunity. You don't have that many folks from out of town come to town very often, so should be good. All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 15, and this, of course, is the chapter of the prodigal son. He's not called a prodigal in Luke 15. A prodigal means a wanton waster, and he's just become known in nomenclature as the prodigal son. It's not called prodigal here. But still, that's what he is. We've started well into this chapter. We got down as far as verse 15 or 16 last time. The prodigal son has taken his living that his father divided between he and his brother, taken it and wasted it with riotous living in verse 13. I think you know how this goes. Now, this ties in with the rest of the chapter. This is not an isolated event. The entire chapter is about rejoicing. Over finding a sheep that's lost and over finding a coin that's lost. And so it's lost and found. It's rejoicing over that, and there's also great lessons on repentance. The prodigal son shows you a real good outline for repentance. We've talked about repentance all of almost 1 week here. But starting down in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. There's some things to be thought about and said there about the beneficent issue, the issue of welfare and so on and so forth. We've already said it, so I'm not going to reiterate. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. We covered the first part of verse 17 last time. Let's pray. Lord, now, this passage, this story, probably doesn't hold a lot of mystery to most. At least in our minds, we superficially know the story well. We'd do well to dig a little deeper, think about these things. It seems to be one of those places in the Bible that continually yields a fresh water to somebody that'll stop and contemplate it. I pray, Father, you'd bless this morning for Sunday school, a church to follow, perhaps lost folks coming in. We know folks have been with lost family this week. We know that some have had an opportunity to witness and so on. I pray that you might bless those efforts, and we love you and need you this morning, so we ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the last thing we covered last time I was here, that was 2 weeks ago. I've missed being here for 2 weeks. Just laying out of church. I got bag slid and smoked a cigarette, so I had to stay out for a while. Just kidding. Okay. Verse 17. Okay, when he came to himself, again, a commentary from last time, just to catch up, there's a certain madness that sets in with sin. And so he didn't just have to change his mind. He had to come to himself. There's a certain craziness that kind of comes with falling into sin, and it gains momentum and takes control, and if not entire control, it just gets you where you don't want to do right or think right. Now, he came to himself and started thinking right again. Part of the issue of sin and the deceitfulness of sin is that you don't think right. When you start thinking with your lusts and your passions and your fallen affections, then, you know, you're not thinking right. And so this kid goes off, has longed to for a long time, a pocket full of money and friends, or what he called friends, and lived with according to his passions and walked according to the lusts of his flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, was by nature a child of wrath. And if you're, you know, make this a issue of salvation, he got saved. If you make it an issue of backsliddenness, which it certainly is, it's an issue of getting right with a father. Don't think for a minute that somebody can be saved. Don't think for a minute that somebody cannot be saved and live according to the flesh. That is wishful thinking. You can do anything in your flesh as a lost guy, as a saved guy, that you did in your flesh as a lost guy. And been there, played that game, have seen many that did it, where you start drawing a line in the sand and saying, well, somebody couldn't possibly be saved and do this. You're probably off track pretty bad. This guy went off and did those things, and because of it, just a little bit crazy. Since we spent all that time last time, I'm not going to go back into it again. When he came to himself, he said, but what we didn't cover is how a repentant man's mind works as compared with a guy who lived like he lived for whatever time it was that he was away. First of all, you'll notice, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? Well, notice how reasonable that is. Notice that he's able to look up and remember all of a sudden that even the servants of his father's back home are living better than he's living. Well, that's a very reasonable assessment. But that's not an assessment sometimes that you see in backsliders. That's not an assessment sometimes that you see with a lost people. They tend to look at their circumstances and they don't see their circumstances as deteriorated and polluted and defunct. They see them as being unfortunate or unlucky or some such thing. But this guy turns back to reason, and all of a sudden he's able to see, man, my father's hired servants back home have it better than I've got it. That's the functioning of a sound mind. It shows you what we've talked about many times here before now, that repentance is actually a change of mind. Now, what you look for is also the fruits worthy of repentance. And some folks say, well, because there are no fruits, therefore he didn't repent. You can't tell that. Granted, fruits should follow repentance, but technically speaking, repentance is a change of mind. I know that because of the number of times in the Old Testament God repented. There's 40-something times in the Old Testament that somebody repented, 35 times in the Old Testament. Now, Old Testament, it was God. So I know it's not sin. Repentance is a change of mind. What should follow is a change in life. That's true. Those are the fruits of repentance. But repentance itself is me changing my mind, how I'm thinking about stuff. This guy wasn't thinking right. Now he is thinking right. Verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I mean, he's suddenly reasonable. He's suddenly logical. He's suddenly honest. Not all sinners are honest. Many times backsliding Christians are not honest. But he was honest. Look in Luke chapter 8 and notice the importance of this matter of honesty. Luke chapter 8. and go down to verse 15. This is the parable of the sower. And the good seed is sown in a certain kind of heart. It brings forth a good fruit, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, they've got a good and honest heart. The truth, the Word of God, finds good soil there. But not everybody that hears the Word of God has a good, honest heart. And so that's why you have issues on the street when preaching. That's why you have issues with evangelizing, is because not everybody there who have been immersed in the world have had lies told them constantly through their education, but also just through the news media, their friends, the public, just the whole kit and caboodle. They're not of a mind to have a desire for the truth. And so the seed's sown and they may receive part of it or whatever, but usually they don't receive it well. You have to have a good and honest heart. It's something you can labor for. It's something that you can have. But they was suddenly reasonable. He was logical. He was honest. While you're in Luke chapter 8, just going down to verse 35 as well, I'll show you just another insight here into the way a man is thinking right after not thinking right for so long. Verse 35. Notice the maniac of Gadara. Now, this is a man coming out from under issues with familiar spirits in the King James Bible, devils also in the King James Bible, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, this is the so-called maniac of Gadara, out of whom the devils departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So before, he wasn't in his right mind. Now that was because of devils, right? That was because of unclean spirits. That much is true. So he was, quote-unquote, possessed. But the prodigal son, maybe you can make an argument for him being, quote-unquote, possessed as well. But we also know he was just living after his flesh, right? Well, he wasn't in his right mind when he left the father and threw it all away. And I mean, how wrong in mind can you be that you spend an entire inheritance in a matter of months, perhaps a year, I don't know. We don't know how long he was gone. But what is that? $50,000, $100,000, $250,000, who knows? It could have been an awful lot in that day when you know, adjust for the monetary issues of the day, inflation, all those things. This guy spent a ton of money. What kind of sense does it make that a guy can sign a contract, make a multi-million dollars while he's young and healthy as an athlete, has put away $200,000, $200 million somewhere, and then by the time he's been out of football for 2 years, have blown it entirely? What kind of craziness is that? Well, somebody's not in their right mind. And when you see folks doing some of that, well, they're not in their right minds. Now, this guy was. This guy was humbled, he was honest, he was reasonable. Look in verse 18, there's more. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, few things, I will arise, that's initiative. Now before, he took the initiative to go sin, that's not a problem to do. It's another thing to take the initiative to get right. To realize you've sunken lower than you ought, sunken lower than you thought you would have, and then say, I need to have the sense enough to get up and go settle this. Okay, first of all, that's initiative. A lot of times when you find sinners, lost sinners, and backsliders, they don't have much initiative but for sin. So somewhere along the way, the Lord has to make you in that life miserable enough oftentimes to be willing to go search for an answer. Now, that's what happened to me personally as a young man in college, okay? Not Bible college, but college. And probably for some of you, but there's an initiative issue where somebody recognizes where he's at, what he's doing. My goodness, I'm envious of pigs. I'm envious of pigs' food. I've allowed my affections to be so polluted that I'm looking at what the pigs do and eat, as something positive and am desirous of that. I could go off for a while on that, but I better be careful about talking about pigs. Anyways, the point is, he was took initiative. He was determined. He said, I will arise, go to my father. Okay, the joy in this is that he said he would do it and did it. Most people say they'll do stuff and don't do it. Okay, now that means that it's not just initiative, it's not just a realization, but it's you saying, I have to follow through with this. The joy in this is the guy got up and went. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him. Okay, another good thing. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Don't you know that the father and the prodigal son had many conversations before he left home? I mean, if you know this dad, the dad's going to turn over all this money to this kid, and the kid has no concept of how much it's taken to work and labor and put that away and invest it or whatever it was in the farm. He has no clue what's involved in doing. It's a lifetime of work involved in that. So they must have had many conversations back and forth about how to do this and so on and so forth. All of a sudden, after a life of sin, the son turns and says, that willing to say anyway, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's suddenly he's straightforward. Suddenly he's been able to be direct. You know how hard it is to deal with somebody that's evasive? Don't you hate being put in a situation where you have to convince somebody else they're a sinner? Because every time that you start bringing it home, they manage to squeak out. They've got themselves greased up like a greased pig, speaking of pigs, and they slip out of your grasp and squirt out, you know, because they won't be pinned down. But there's an issue here with being willing to be pinned down and an issue with being direct, straightforward. All of a sudden, the kid wakes up one day and says, here's what I am, here's what where I've been, here's where I need to go back, I need to go settle this with the father. And all of a sudden he's willing. The first thing he realizes, besides going back, there must be a conversation with the father. There must be a straightforward, direct dealing. This is not somebody coming in making excuses. It's not somebody coming in being evasive and sliding left and sliding right and trying to skate around things. This is a guy saying, I've done wrong, I've done really wrong, I have no excuse, and furthermore, I'm not even fit to be called thy son anymore, and that's fine, I just want to come home. When you get somebody that'll be direct, straightforward, reasonable, honest, that's awfully good ground. And really, until somebody gets themselves to that ground, they're not where they should be, right? Look down in verse 18 again. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he's, again, this is a great example of repentance, because he's now, I mean, he's changed his mind. It's followed by the fruits meet for repentance, goes and does what he says, but he's changed his mind, so he's repentant. He's God conscious. I've sinned before heaven and before thee, he says. Actually, it's phrased, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he's God-conscious suddenly. Unrepentant sinners, backsliders, are not very God-conscious. They would rather avoid the issue. I have sinned. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I've offended you. You just admitted nothing. You didn't admit offending anybody. You just said, I'm sorry if I did. That's not the same thing as coming forth and saying, I was wrong about what I said to you and about you, and now I want to settle it. I want to make sure it's right. I'm sorry if is not the same thing. Verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There's a God element and there's a human element. You not only sin against God, most usually you sin against man as well. And so an awful lot of times that man element has to be settled. And it never hurts to settle that as well. And yes, our main issue is not confessing our sins to men, not when you've sinned against God. But there are times you have to make things right with man as well. Verse 18, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Okay? He's humiliated. The sin, the life of sin, the waste, has taken him to a point where realistically he's humiliated as a young man. It's a shameful thing. And that's something that people zealously try to avoid, is the humiliation factor of what sin is. Look, I'm wrong. It's hard for me to say I'm wrong, but I'm wrong. There's a humility. It is humility. Sometimes it crosses over to humiliation, because let's face it, this guy did live a humiliating life. He did challenge all. He spent a fortune. He spent what he could have spent the rest of his life living on harlots and drunkards and so on and so forth. In the end, he's found in a hog's sty, desiring the husks the swine did eat. It's a humiliating thing, and the quicker you get to the ground to realize what a humiliating sinner you are, even if you don't waste your substance on harlots, it's still a good thing. And like I said, this guy came back to his right mind. And further, verse 19, there's something else I should say. I am no more worthy to call thy son. Would you notice that he considers himself unworthy? In other words, you find nothing in the prodigal son's repentance that smacked of being concerned about self-esteem and self-value. That is a modern invention, okay, where I've been wrong and I need to get right, but just make sure you caress me and pet me and pat me and slobber on me and give me a massage and make me feel good about myself, because after all, I'm still worthy. Well, according to this guy, no, he wasn't. And it's worthwhile to say there comes to a point in your life where, and nobody here humanly is trying to take away your self-respect in the sense that, sure, you have to live a reasonable life, and yes, you are valued, and yes, Christ did die for you, and yes, God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son for you, and God commendeth His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, that's true, but you were still dead in your sins. You were still polluted in your sins. You were still corrupt in your sins. And the sooner you get to the ground where you consider yourself worthless in that respect, without a conversion, the better off you are. You don't find this guy needing somebody to bring him to a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, to build him up and make sure that, you know, he has self-image and that there are no lasting repercussions of him thinking too lowly of himself. Look, folks, I recognize there's a point where somebody can spend their time looking at their sin and beating themselves up about it and self-mortifying themselves. There is a time after you recognize what you are that you say, yes, I know what I am, but I also know what Christ did. He paid for all my sins. This thing can be settled in an instant with the blood of Jesus Christ. For a Christian, it's settled in an instant of coming and being humbled and confessing before God and getting clean. It's settled, and then it's over. I mean, then it's forgotten. God really does put it in the back of His mind. He doesn't keep coming back and reminding you of it over and over again. As true as that is, we still need to be humbled. In fact, there are times that a good number of people still need to be humiliated in their own sins. Here you stand looking at a pig saying, man, I wish I could eat that. Not even talking about the pig. Talking about what the pig's eating. Okay, that's pretty low. where the degradation of your passions has gotten to the point where you desire the stuff that an animal eats and does is a dangerous proposition. Right? And there are many sinners and there are many backslidden Christians that get there. Look, well, I won't go into the homosexual thing, but there it is. Anyway, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, folks, what follows is wonderful, right? The father compassionately receives him. The father has been looking down the road all this time to go and meet him. And he goes and meets him, and before the kid can get everything out of his mouth he was going to say, the father says, bring out the best robe. It's a done deal, right? So thank God for the Lord welcoming us in, welcoming us back. It's just, don't denigrate with that light what the young man went through in his heart in the light of his sin. I mean, if you get on this ground with your sin, there can be no question about the Lord receiving you compassionately. But where you deceive yourself into thinking, I can slide by with less, it's dangerous territory. Right? Verse 20. And he arose. How about that? He said he was going to go and he did. How many times have you had somebody say they were going to and they didn't? I mean, bless God, he got up and he went, right? And he arose and he came to his father. Notice twice, he came to himself, he came to his father. It's interesting that the passage is written from the perspective of the Holy Spirit still being at home on the farm with the Father. Now, we know that's because there's an allegory here with God, our Father, and so it would be written from the Father's perspective. But notice the prodigal son didn't go home. He came home. And so that shows you sometimes from the Bible narrative that the Lord has his own perspective. And the Lord's home with the Father, because the Lord is the Father, and the kid has to come home, not go home. If he's going home, then the Lord's standing with the kid saying, go. Whereas if he's standing with the Father, he's saying, come. And there's a difference. Verse 20. He rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off. So the father is still looking, though he's a great way off. It's a wonderful thing that the father was not without hope. I mean, the father was still praying and the father was still looking each time he stepped out the front door onto the porch. He looked up the road to see if the prodigal son was coming. Every time he went to the tool shed and then back out again, looked up the road to see if the prodigal son was coming. Each time he reaches the end of the row hoeing corn, he comes to the end row, looks up the road to see if the prodigal son's coming. So when the prodigal son did come, when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, waiting for him, right? Now, it's interesting that the father's waiting for him, has the fatted calf all fattened up in the stall ready to go for the moment that he comes. That much is good. It's interesting, is it not, that he's talking about it repeatedly here, being lost and found, verse 32. Prodigal son was lost and is found. Back in verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's interesting that that finding happened without the father leaving the farm. They need to think about that. Look, I don't question that, as with the first thing here with the shepherd going out to seek the sheep, he went and found his sheep that was lost. In this case, you move to human beings. And even with human beings, I have no question. I mean, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God commendeth his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have no question. A saved person that gets backslidden, I was for years, goes off to college, lives like the devil, and I believe the Lord still came and found me in that respect. But again, just to take this for what it says, just please notice that the prodigal son was found not because the father went out hunting him. The father stayed home. And so that's something that's worth maybe thinking about. I don't know. There's probably some here that have sons or daughters or know of others who have sons or daughters that are in somewhat the prodigal son situation. Maybe there's no question you maybe should make a call, try to find them, go see them, send a card. But just remember, it's important for you to stay home and do what you're supposed to be doing. And this father found, it's interesting that it's found, but found his son by never leaving the farm. I mean, in the end, folks, a sinner has to come to himself and figure some things out. By the grace of God, he's got the Holy Spirit. He has a Bible to find it in, and he can always call you, right? But in the end, you can't just always go chase them down and nag them. This guy was found by a father that stayed home and prayed and looked. Look down in verse 20. He had compassion and ran. Didn't walk, he ran. Believe me, if you come home, the father is going to go far more than halfway quickly to meet you. You're not going to beat him. You're not going to have to wait on him to come make it to the altar when you're already at the altar ready to go. Don't worry, he's going to be there. He'll run and beat you there. He's going to more than meet you halfway. He ran and fell on his face, or fell on his neck. Sorry about that. That was in the Greek. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, and bless God. Another great thing. This kid is going to say the very thing he had said he would say. He says, I'm going to go. He says, I'm going to say this. He not only said he was going to go, he did go. He not only said he was going to say this, but he did say this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Then, an interesting thing is he's interrupted. I don't find any reason to think that the son was going to say less than what he said he was going to say. What he said he was going to say is in verse 18 and 19. He said, I am no more worthy, verse 19, to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's willing to settle for that. The father stops him after, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Interrupts him there. Now, I tell you what you're going to find. Don't go in with preconceptions. Don't think that you're going to come out with a pocket full of money. But the fact of the matter is the Lord's going to be better to you than you deserve. And if you're on the right kind of ground, really right kind of ground, he's going to be better to you than you thought he would be. Do you know what you deserve as a Christian? And as a Christian that hasn't walked that well with his father, do you know what you still deserve? Why, folks, if you never received another blessing in your lifetime, it wouldn't be more than you deserve. Why, if you were set forth in this wayward land as a fugitive and a vagabond like Cain was, it wouldn't be more than you deserve. But regardless, you have far more than that. You have promises that never vary. You still have a book that's perfect. You still have a Holy Spirit inside you that still guides and leads into all truth and reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You still have more as a son than you've even realized to this point, most likely. And so, again, I mean, the Father is always going to be better than you thought unless you come to him with preconceptions that are wrong. And if this kid thought he was going to get everything back as far as the inheritance is concerned, if this kid thought that, had misconceptions about it, whatever's the case, he never got that far. And the Lord, in the end, his father was better to him than he thought he would be. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to be what I am. or stand where I stand or be entrusted with what I've been entrusted with for the last 30 years after living how I lived from the time I got saved at 10 to the time that I got right at about 20 or 22. I don't deserve the trust, the stewardship that God's given me, right? I sure am glad I made my way back to the Father. And so I hope that you have the same kind of sense about what your relationship with God is. Verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, I mean, he interrupts him, middle of a sentence, bring forth the best robe, okay? If you're lost, that's the righteousness of Christ, right? If you're saved, you've gotten your robes dirty, and so he's going to bring you out nothing but the best. Who here can really say the Lord hasn't treated you as best you deserve? As best, well, just as best, period. I mean, we've all suffered losses, we've all had trials and troubles. I know that's true, but a good number of us sit here with a wife or a husband that loves us, kids that are doing well or relatively well. You probably have more food in your belly than you need and more food in the fridge at home than you can eat in a week, especially after Thanksgiving. You have more clothes than you can wear. How bad is it? You say, well, I'm hurting. Yeah, I know, I understand. And I feel really bad for that for some. But, brethren, the Lord is good. And when you stop and consider that you could justifiably be burning in hell this morning, you got way better than you deserved. And for the wandering years, if you've wandered since you got saved, for what you sowed, the crops that you sowed during that time that haven't come to fruition, you know, thank God for crop failure, because that's what I've found the reality to be. Amen? Look back to verse 22. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, nothing but the best. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That ring signifies most likely sonship. And shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. That calf has been prepared since the time the kid left. One of the great evidences that the Father never gave up a hope was the fact that that fatted calf was kept fat. And so, you know, the Father never gave up. You have no right to give up. You have no right to give up on the things that are best and right that you pray for, that God's promised. And maybe there's some aspects of it that don't come to pass the way you want them to, but you have every right in the Bible to hope according to the Bible. And so it's wrong for you to not keep the fatted calf in the stall, waiting for the time that things do come to fruition and you get to celebrate. Don't worry, Jesus Christ is coming again. There'll be plenty to eat. There'll be a fatted calf killed. Verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and pet it. No, man, kill it. I think that we're too far from the farm sometimes, because he didn't say, you know, bring hither the fatted calf. The calf is really looking forward to seeing you again, son. He's missed you. He's going to lick your face and all that. No, bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. That's just the farm boy in me talking, okay? Because I get tired of, Fifi, walking around in a sweater. Give me a break. I saw a chihuahua in a sweater at the airport the other night. I can't tell you how stupid that looked. I mean, this chihuahua in a sweater. Anyway, whatever. Taco meat. Verse 23. Don't just relax. I have a dog. I like him. He sleeps in the house, okay? So, don't freak out. But anyway, you got to keep your priorities straight. Verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. So there's that merriment again. The rejoicing over the sheep that was lost. The rejoicing over the coin that's found. Here's a prodigal son found. Eat and be merry, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Okay, it can be the idea of somebody lost, genuinely dead in sins, lost and found. That can be preached that way and should be. It also goes for the fact that the Son was the Father's Son before He left. So from that perspective, He's saved. And He wanders far away, lives an ungodly life, comes back, and gets back in right relations with the Father. Verse 24, "For this my Son was dead, is alive again." Now, if you question whether somebody can be saved but dead, take your Bibles, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. I'm not talking about spiritual deadness in the sense that you were dead as you were dead when you were lost in your sins. But when you're backslidden like I was for those years, living and thinking like I lived and thought, there is a certain deadness to it. This is addressed in 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Talking about somebody that's saved, living their lives to their own pleasure, she's dead while she yet liveth. So while you are busy pursuing wholeheartedly and completely your pleasure, you're dead while you live. Because you're not called to live for you. You're called to live for God. Back to Luke chapter 15. And verse 24. "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Now, and see, there's so many perspectives in this passage. I'd make jokes about the fatted calf. I've never gotten quite a message out of the fatted calf yet. But I've gotten a message, several messages about the Father. There's all kinds of messages about the prodigal son. And then there's messages about the elder brother. Now, don't forget the elder brother, verse 25. Actually, as best I can tell, the elder brother is the reason the Lord related this story. Because remember, back in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners." This is directed at the scribes and Pharisees. And they're on Christ because He is relating to sinners to try to redeem them. And Jesus Christ aimed this thing right at the Pharisees. So it's the elder brother. The Pharisees are the elder brother. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field." Okay, now, to me, this is very interesting. It's just really insightful into human nature. This elder brother is in the place of duty. This elder brother is in the place that he's supposed to be. This is the elder brother who stayed home and was responsible when the prodigal son took the money and ran and was ultimately completely irresponsible, wasted his substance on riotous living, did not honor the father's labors, did not honor all the father's work that went into getting that money and all that stuff. And the elder brother sees the father's broken heart. By the way, now that I mention it, where's the mom? I can't help but think that maybe the prodigal son's leaving may have even killed the mother. So it's possible the elder brother stood by with the prodigal son all the years that he debated this thing and argued with the father about it. In the end, the father gives it to him. He leaves. Maybe his mother dies in the process because of it, a broken heart and so on. Meanwhile, the father spends whatever months and whatever years are involved with looking down that road, getting thinner and thinner and weaker, grayer and grayer, because he's getting old, worrying about his prodigal son. And in the meantime, what's fallen to the elder brother's lot is to have to work harder and harder, being the responsible one, keeping the field hands in order, making sure that the crops are in, making sure that the plows are the fields are plowed, planted, harvested, tilled, and so on and so forth. I mean, he's stayed home. He has worked his fingers to the bone while the prodigal stinking son has been away wasting his substance. And so this guy coming over the hill, I hope you can understand how he would be more than just a little bit miffed at this punk kid coming back in and getting a party. Right? Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field where he's supposed to be. Place of duty, place of responsibility, place where the prodigal son should be. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I don't think somebody was playing Elvis, by the way. That's not what was going on. It's a different kind of dancing. If you've ever listened to something by Respighi, maybe it's Respighi. It's called Ancient Airs, A-Y-R-E-S, and Dances. You couldn't dance the modern way to that dance for your life, if your life depended on it. It's pure, clean music. This is dancing enjoyment, not in the flesh. Right? Is enjoyment a word? It is now. Okay, whatever. Enjoyment is a word. Enjoyment might as well be. It's shorter. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he, this would be the servant, said to him, the elder brother, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound." Now, this is where you've got to take warning, because again, this elder brother is related to the Pharisees of the passage, who are not happy that publicans and sinners are getting right and embracing the so-called Messiah. There is, if you're not careful, once you're orthodox, and once you're right, and once you do right, and once you're not openly straying away from God, you have to be careful lest you get to a place like this guy where you take no joy in seeing somebody that is wayward come home. This guy had no joy in seeing his own flesh and blood come home. He was so embittered by how much the prodigal son had blown, by the weight of responsibility that he, the elder brother, had to shoulder, that he was, I mean, mad to the bone, mad to the core. This kid even dared show his face back here. Got to be careful lest when somebody come home, you be in a type of position where you can't find joy in it. Verse 27, he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." There's a common expression, safe and sound. I have a sermon on safe and sound. You can go through here and find all kinds of things that safe and sound is not, and all kinds of things that safe and sound is. But he's received him safe and sound. He's safe, and he's also sound. When he was in the world, he was neither safe nor sound. Had no sound mind, and he certainly wasn't safe. So there's an entire sermon on that, or maybe more. Verse 28. And he was angry. That's the older brother. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The older brother relates to the Pharisees who are angry because Christ has received publicans and sinners. And so they have no joy, even though these are their brethren in Israel. They take no joy in it because they don't meet their self-righteous standards. It says down in verse 28, he was angry, would not go in, refused to go in. All of a sudden, he's a little baby again, refuses to set foot in the house while that little punk gets his party. I refuse to go in. So the father does what? I mean, the father comes out and entreats him. Look down in verse 29. And he answering said to his father, he said, lo, and all of a sudden things are reversed. Here's the lesson. You don't have to stray away to be a prodigal son. You can be in the right place, in the right field, shouldering responsibility, and still be wayward. All of a sudden, the prodigal son's home, all the past corrected, with the exception of the inheritance, that's never recovered. But, I mean, everything else is recovered. The relationship with the father's restored. And now, suddenly, it's the elder brother that's the twit. So you got to make sure that you're not doing the right thing in the right field and all those things and being at the same time a twit. That's in the Greek, too. Twit. Verse 29, look what a narcissistic twit he is. He answering said unto his father, lo, you know, lo, behold, behold, father, behold what I've done. You know, behold, lo, these many years, and oh, now you put your wrist to your forehead and say, do I serve thee? All these many years, neither transgressed I at any time thy covenant. I mean, this guy has got a martyr's complex because probably, the truth is, he probably envied his brother at some level. You got to watch that in yourself. There'll be a part of you, if you catch yourself daydreaming, dreaming back to what you could do if you weren't saved, if you weren't a Christian. You say, oh no, no Christian would think that way. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Verse 29. Lo, these many years, do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Suddenly, you have revealed before your eyes that this guy that has taken on a mule's burden worth of work has been a self-consumed little twit because of the prodigal son, and he's felt sorry for himself about it. I can show you this. Look at, we've covered this recently. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Here's a great gauge for telling whether you're on the right ground or wrong ground spiritually. But in Proverbs 14, verse 14, this relates back to, you know, the prodigal son not having to go on PTSD medication and all that kind of thing because, you know, he's had it so rough and everything. And he can say, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Notice in verse 14 that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now that's whether he's away from the farm or still on the farm. Understand? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The backslider in heart is always thinking about himself. So where you find a Christian that's always thinking about himself, where you find a narcissism that must always, where I must always be the focus. I must feel good. I must be ministered to. I must be petted. I must be hugged. I must be loved. I must be appreciated. You're on dangerous ground because the backslider in heart is that way. And so here you have the elder brother himself exposing himself by what he said. And again, you have to relate the fact that the Holy Spirit wrote this, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit, who knows the hearts of man, wrote this thing and exposes the elder brother for what he was, which was a backslider at home. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, that defines the riotous living of verse 13, is living with harlots, thou hast killed for him. Now notice, I'm going to wrap this up real fast, but notice the elder brother's perspective is that you've killed for him, the prodigal son, the fatted calf. And so his issue is that he's wasted everything. You're throwing him a party. I've stayed home and labored, and I've never had a party. Now, when you stop and look at it from that perspective, you think, the elder brother has a point. Because who doesn't want a party? Who doesn't want to be recognized for doing right? Shouldering responsibility, taking upon yourself the mule's burden worth of work. Right? It's human nature. You've served, you've stayed right, you pray, you've had decent habits, decent character. And so if we're going to celebrate and have joy over somebody gets saved or comes home getting right, why don't I get a party too? So his perspective is, you've killed, Father, you've killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Father speaking now, obviously, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. What I have now, the prodigal son has nothing. As far as material possessions, I mean, it's all between me and you now. He spent his. The prodigal son didn't recover his inheritance. You got that, right? Okay, verse 32, here's the key. It was meat. Now notice, again, elder brother says, thou hast killed for him. You killed him for him. You're going to have a party for him. You're celebrating for him. How come he gets a party and not me? Notice, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What did he say? He said, son, the party's not for him. The party's for us. I mean, you should be of... You've stayed home with me and shouldered the burden and responsibility. I'm happy my son is home. And you should be happy with me that my son is home. Your joy should be my joy. Look, here's a lesson. When you're doing right, when you've done right, you need to make sure that you keep on the ground where the Father's joy is your joy. Lest, when the prodigal son comes home, you go, how come he's getting a party? I've never had a party. The focus is the Father, not the elder brother. The joy is the Father's joy. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner. It's the Father's joy, not my joy. I should take joy in the Father. I should take joy in the Father's joy. I should be grieved when the Father's grieved. Questions or comments?